I'd like us to turn, or we're assigned to turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The most wonderful verse in the book. Of course, it's a matter of opinion, and they're all wonderful. But the focus of our attention is Hebrews chapter 13, and it's Paul's, it's, sorry, I'm not, I didn't mean to say that, is the benediction that comes at the end of the book, or the end of the chapter. Verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this wonderful verse. At the conclusion of this wonderful book, we thank you for the great richness of the whole book and packed in such a wonderful way into these two verses. We exalt your great name for the glory of contemplating these things, of reading these things. Just reading them encourages our heart tonight. Would you help us to think about them in a way that will encourage us more and bless us and cause them to be more precious? And help us, Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Reveal yourself to us. May your word speak in such a way as to turn us from darkness to light. Bless us, we pray. We glorify your great name and thank you for your goodness and for the answer to this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't mention Paul there. My thoughts that were in my mind were that even those who don't regard Paul as the author of this book still realize the wonderful influence that Paul had upon whoever it was. As they read the book, they see the influence of Paul. Now, that's clear. It was the same time as Paul. Many of the people that were friends of this writer were also friends of Paul, so that they were obviously in contact with each other. And in terms of teaching, they've just got such a wonderful agreement with what Paul says that whatever difference of expression or different ways of doing it, one can see Paul's mark there. And it seems to me good to begin with that idea because of the beginning statement of the book. It says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, etc., calls him the God of peace. Now, that's not used a great many times in Scripture, exactly, actually about six times other than this. And I've asked I don't know what it's called, not an overhead anymore, whatever it is, on the wall to put the six verses. And I'd like to just quickly look at the six times that the God of peace is mentioned in the Bible. We almost might think it belongs in the Bible more. It's a wonderful name of God. This morning, I think Pastor mentioned several times the God of peace and how the fact that the whole message of the Old Testament, the message of the tabernacle, especially the tabernacle, the temple as well, but the tabernacle especially a picture of that God wanted peace with his people, wanted to live at peace with his people. And so that idea of God being the God of peace is wonderful. And so clearly there you'd expect it to be many places in Scripture, but it's not. It's only in six other places. And then not a little bit different. I want you to look at those, and it's hard to read them, so I'm just going to read them through, and then we'll go on from there. I'll read them through, and so you'll be able to pick out these. The only references of the name, the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Romans 15:33, the God of peace will be with you all. Amen. Now, a little different in 2 Corinthians, but you see the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:11, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Now, those are some wonderful verses that make reference to the God of peace. And the context in which they appear are exciting and interesting to see. And as you see again and again the God of peace mentioned, it's interesting to note that every one of them is in a letter of Paul. There isn't any mention of the God of peace way back in the place where we saw it so clearly. No mention elsewhere in the Bible. The Old Testament doesn't have the God of peace. Now, it's always consistent with God, but the name, we have things on the wall of posters that have the names of Christ, and the God of peace would be one of the names that was there. Well, the God of peace is only in the writing of Paul. And that's what makes it so exciting if it is not Paul writing Hebrews. So what I'd like to do tonight is assume it's not writing Hebrews, that he didn't write Hebrews. Assume it was some other person, obviously a contemporary of Paul, because the book had to be written before 70 AD. We know that 70 AD, everything involved in the book of Romans would have been wiped out. The whole problem of being drawn to go back to the Jewish ceremonies. How could they have done it when there is no temple anymore and there's no priesthood and there are no Jews in Jerusalem? Why? How could they go back? It's obvious it wouldn't have been written if it hadn't been written at that time. That was contemporary of Paul. It had to be somebody contemporary of Paul. But this particular context, it's wonderful to see how it's woven into this writer. And if he was not Paul, wonderfully influenced by Paul. If he'd been a Christian and had those friends, he would have listened to Paul. He would have heard Paul's preaching. He would have appreciated and amen the things that Paul said. He would have been a kindred spirit with Paul if he'd been there at the time, if he'd been alive in Jerusalem at the time. So it's almost more wonderful to see the wonderful way in which Paul influenced whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews. So we're going to assume it wasn't, although incidentally, the consensus of New Testament scholars with regard to the issue is not that Paul didn't write it. The consensus is, we don't know. That's the consensus of New Testament scholars. So we're not dealing with something that is almost certain. We're just saying this is the theory of some, and I think it's extremely interesting to assume it's not Paul and then see the tremendous influence that Paul's ministry had on him. And if there are peculiarities of expression that are different, he's expressing the same thing. A brilliant student who hears and understands is expressing in his own words the thing he heard his teacher Paul say. Now, I'd suggest that's the case. I'd suggest that that's indicated when the passage is opened. And I'd like to just look at it. First of all, just that the God of peace is the name that's stuck in his mind. But that came from Paul. And one can see why it was so important to Paul. If you think about it, why would that name, which appears to have been invented by Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and with his help, invented by Paul, why would it be so important to Paul? Well, Paul remembered his enmity to God. He remembered that all the zeal that he pretended to have for God was really against God. And when he faced Christ on the road to Damascus, Christ said to him, "Why are you?" And he looked at his own heart, and he saw in his own heart an enmity to God. One who had grown up pretending to love God and having everybody think he's a wonderful Christian, or not, wonderful Christian, wonderful Jewish boy. Everybody thought he was tremendously achieved and worthy to be admired. And he realized all of it was for his own pride and that at the root of it was still a hatred to God. And Paul realized that, and Paul felt it within him. Paul could remember clearly when Stephen was stoned. And the only thing that kept him from picking up stones and joining in was that somebody said, "Hey, watch my coat, will you?" And then somebody, "Oh, me, mine too." And he's standing there watching people's coats while the people that killed Stephen were picking up stones and throwing them. And Paul could look back and remember that his heart would have put him right there with stones if it hadn't been for these dumb coats he had to watch. And he remembered how God had spared him from actually killing Stephen. But his heart was in it. And when he saw the hatred that he had in his own heart, that God changed. God changed the hatred that he had in his heart. God humbled him. God knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus, and God humbled him. And God made him ready to suffer whatever would be needed in the service of Christ, made him to love Christ, to love God's people, and to give his life to encourage and strengthen them. There's the God of peace that can take the enmity in his heart and turn it to peace. No wonder Paul felt God was the God of peace, that Christ was the God of peace. No wonder, because of the enmity he had had in his heart, a bitter enmity that he grieved for the rest of his life. But Paul had also faced a lot of enmity. He's faced opposition. He'd faced those who were hating him. They were ready to stone him. Was stoned on two occasions. He knew what it was to face enmity, but he also knew what it was to preach the gospel and reach the heart of people, and the very one that were ones that seemed before to be ready to gnash their teeth saw and changed and came to peace with God and peace with him and appreciating him and rejoicing in the word that he had to say, the transformation that came with the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified and risen again spoke to the hearts of people. They turned from idols to serve the living God, and instead of hatred for Paul, they were at peace. That wonderful thing would remind him that God is the God of peace. We know that Paul was concerned of the wonder in which peace came with the preaching of the gospel between Jew and Greek, between Scythian, bond and free, between bondage and free, between rich and poor, between the different levels of society, between male and female, everything gone, all the enmity gone because of Christ. No wonder that he saw Christ as the God of peace. His own experience, his own heart, his own observation, his own seeing the power of the gospel could well create the name for Jesus, the God of peace, and certainly inspire him to declare it. And probably he declared it a lot, because we've got six times where it's in the Bible. Probably in his speaking, his preaching, he brought it in many times. At least he brought it in enough for this writer of the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, whoever it was, when he thought of Jesus, he thought of him as the God of peace. Where would he have gotten that if not from the lips of Paul? Wonderful to see. Wonderful to see how the God of peace speaks in such a powerful way here. To the issue of somebody who isn't Paul, writing the epistle, not Paul. He's influenced by Paul. Paul certainly spoke to his heart in such a way that he called the name that he spoke of the bond of the God of peace as being the Lord. Well, that's one sign of an influence of the teacher. And this fellow who went on to write so magnificent a book, such a broad understanding of the Jewish faith, such a deep understanding of the history of Israel, such an amazing entering into the joy of what it is to be a Christian and the joy of what it is to serve Christ and bowing before Christ and seeing him as the high priest, a man that could see all that, as he declared it, as he spoke it, it has the, when he speaks of God, he speaks of the God of peace. And when he writes his book again and again, there are reflections of Paul. Different wording sometimes, different phraseology, not the way you'd expect Paul exactly to say it. At least that's what the people observe who think about it. But think of the places where you see Paul as an influence to a young man, brilliant, amazingly perceptive, amazingly absorbing of the culture and the background of Judaism. But when he says the blood of the eternal covenant, how that fits. It may not be Paul's term, but isn't it Paul's idea? Isn't it an idea that Paul conveyed, the blood of the eternal covenant? Isn't Paul got things that speak about the covenant that God made? Well, he said that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth. That God brought us into that covenant, that agreement with God to spare sinners was somehow brought about. And certainly we can track down a Pauline idea that's talking about the blood of the everlasting covenant. Did he use those terms exactly? Well, no, but isn't that what Paul talked about? Can't you find, don't you think of verses that remind you of the fact that this transaction that secured our salvation didn't come about at the time of Christ, but it came about before the foundation of the earth when there was an agreement whereby sinners would be saved. Wonderful to think about, wonderful to remember the references that Paul makes to it, and realize that Paul was a wonderful teacher. Because this one, though he put it perhaps in his own words, he speaks of something that Paul speaks about, the blood of the eternal covenant. He obviously goes on to speak about, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Do you think that anyone listening to Paul would hear very often about the resurrection of Christ? Do you think it would weave into his teaching of Paul? Do you think you'd hear from time to time anything about the resurrection of Christ? Well, you'd hear it again and again. Paul, content to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him, declared the resurrection. The one time when he was with, I think it was with Silas, and they were thought to be gods, and they were going to worship them, and they called Barnabas one name, and they called the other one Paul. Paul called him Mercury because he was the one that did the most talking. Paul did the most talking. Paul is the one that declared. And what did Paul talk about? Well, he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Crucified, Jesus Christ crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose again. And Paul, that was Paul's ministry. Nobody could listen to Paul without hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this one, influenced by Paul, when he speaks in this wonderful way of benediction, included in that is something that echoes his great teacher. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Is there a place where Paul, in his writing, calls Jesus the shepherd? Don't think there is. But does the idea of shepherd and its relation to Christ, is it in his mind? He challenged the elders of Ephesus to shepherd the flock of God that God had entrusted to, over which God had made them overseers. He looked at those that were pastors as shepherds, and his encouragement was in the light of Christ. And so is it far from it to call Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep? Well, it's a different way of saying it. But is it very far from what Paul's words would have said? And would it be something strange for somebody to hear who had heard Paul? It seems like it might have been put in their mind or strengthened in their mind by the idea of shepherding the flock. This is the great shepherd of the sheep. And in terms of the desires for what the writer to Hebrews has for us, the concerns he has, look at the word equip. Desiring God to do something for us, he says, equip you, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Does that sound at all like it was influenced by Paul? Did Paul speak about created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them? Did Paul speak anything about working to God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure? Did Paul say anything about all things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Aren't those refrains that are very clearly Pauline, aren't they caught up in the exhortation, in the exhortation of the writer, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Doesn't that reflect something that is part of what Paul emphasized? Now, Paul emphasized them and put them in the scriptures. And other places that they would be taught, they may come into the teaching, but the writer to Hebrews had them. Perhaps we expressed them in a slightly different way from the way Paul usually did. But is it not ideas we can trace in Paul? And could we not say perhaps this was an amazing student of the Apostle Paul that was under the teaching in some way of the Apostle Paul? All things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And wasn't it like his teacher Paul that as he declares something so wonderful, he breaks into a doxology? Well, they see that in Paul. Wouldn't you expect that? Wouldn't you? If you sat in a class where Paul was teaching theology, wouldn't you learn to expect a doxology anytime? And not just at the end of the class, but you'd expect that when something wonderful struck his mind, Paul would speak up praise and glory and honor to Christ. That's Paul. Paul was bursting with doxologies, and so it caught with his student. It caught with someone who knew his ministry. And so when they finishes when he says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Breaks into a doxology at the end. He learned something. What a wonderful thing for a teacher to have that effect upon his students. I know there's things in my life that were very much affected by a particular man at a particular time. One was not so much what he said, but I can remember when I was on a summer student assistant on staff at Calvary Baptist Church in New York, and Pastor Olford, who was down at the front at the end of the service, people would come to him and talk to him. And when he talked to somebody, I didn't listen to the talking at all, but I know, I'm certain that he didn't say, I'll pray for you. Because right at that time, he prayed for me. That had an impact on me. It's all very well to say to somebody, I'll pray for you. But Stephen Olford, who was very busy and might have forgotten, wasn't going to forget. And so, I was only at a distance. I was watching this man, quite admiring this pastor. Mightily used in my life. And I remember the impact of that characteristic of his life. And when people came to talk to him about something, he didn't just dismiss them saying, I'll pray for you. Maybe he would have forgotten. Instead, he said, let's pray. And time and again, you'd see not only that they talked with him, but they prayed with him. He prayed for them. Well, when you see that, then you think, my, it's wonderful when a teacher will have the kind of effect on a person to make them want to be that. And I know Stephen Olford helped me a lot to want to do that, want to be like that. Because I'm so prone to forget when I say I'll pray, much easier to pray at the time. Where'd that come from? Well, for me, it came from Stephen Olford. So a teacher can have that kind of effect. And if this is not Paul, Paul had a tremendous effect on him. And you can see marks of Paul in maybe words that Paul wouldn't exactly use. But they're saying what Paul was saying. And the things dear to his heart was what was dear to Paul's heart. And when he declares these things, if Paul were hearing it, Paul would say throughout the whole thing, amen and amen. And Paul would rejoice to know that one of his proteges, one of his students, came up with this kind of a testimony of the wonder of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a large argument, and there's You can look up something and find 17 reasons why it's impossible for Paul to have written this book and things like that. You can do all kinds of study. You might be interested, might do you some good. If it starts to do you harm, then stop studying. But it might do you some good to track down and see what different arguments might be. But if that is the case, it is wonderful to see like that these things that were on Paul's heart were somehow conveyed, not just with the name of Christ, which is from Paul, but in many other ways, the sentiment and the concern of Paul. And they come forth from his writing. It is for Paul to have had such an influence that it produced such a book. Now, not everybody believes that somebody else wrote it. Not everybody accepts the 14 or 17 reasons, whatever they are. Not everybody does. I did run across the fact that R.C. Sproul believed that Paul wrote it. So there are those that do, but there's no consensus. And so Paul didn't want it to be known. And so even if that's the case, we don't have to. Paul didn't want it to be known. But in any case, it's just interesting to see. And I think in some ways more wonderful if it wasn't Paul, because it's a testimony to the amazing power of God to use a minister to touch the heart of somebody at so many levels in so many things. Wonderful to see. And we are wonderful. It's wonderful to see. Well, what do we do with what we see? Let's read again this wonderful thing. Maybe things will come to your mind that'll say, bring another verse of Paul's to mind. But I'll read it again and then ask a couple questions. What then should we do? Here's the doxology in verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And what should we do with this? We could say, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, I only suggest four things, and you can think of others. One, receive the benediction. It's as if he raised his hand and blessed us. Receive the benediction. Well, isn't that what you do when anyone pronounces a benediction? You receive it. Receive the blessing of God that is given. First thing we do then is receive the benediction. Secondly, we ought to seek God's power. Seek power from God to do God's will. As a result of this, seek power from God to do God's will. It's God's will that you serve him. Seek his power. He's asking God to equip you. You ask God to equip you and receive the strength and do that which God has called you to do. Number three, we ought to acknowledge that our only sufficiency is Christ. Does it take this passage to have to acknowledge our only sufficiency is Christ? No, anything Paul wrote will somehow get to only sufficiency is Christ. Walk away with that, realizing that what this writer thought we needed was Christ, and then embrace that and look to Christ to give us that which he's praying for us. We want that. Look to Christ to receive it. And we ought to walk away giving God all the glory. Our hearts saying, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God do those things in us and help us take this wonderful doxology, carry it with us, and may it empower us to glorify the name of our Lord. I want to read it one more time, and then we're going to pray. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good to do for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, thank you. We thank you at the beginning for such a wonderful passage. And we thank you again at the end. Oh Lord, how you encouraged men to declare these truths and how they transformed the world. We bless you. would you encourage us to transform the world? Messages. Lord, may empower our lives and may empower our testimony to others. Oh Lord, work in us, we pray. Send us on our way rejoicing, being able from the heart to say, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May we feel that from the heart as we go our ways tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you for being the wonderful God that you are. You, the great shepherd of the sheep, continue to help us and to shepherd us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.